in a circle of chairs. Everyone left us. I don't need a microphone, but it feels powerful, and somebody keep it. So it's the recording factor too. So, well, hello everyone. How is it? How are y'all? Good. Was everybody? I know I already talked to you. You weren't here last week. Is anybody here last week? For Jared? Missed it. Okay. So I was out last week. So Pastor Jared filled in for us, and the reason I missed last week, let's just go ahead and do that. I think I mentioned for those, our daughter, Madeline Page. She was born last Saturday. And so, I mentioned in one of the previous classes, like if I have to step out early, it's because my wife is very pregnant, and at that point she was an hour away. And we are all back home and very thankful. And so, that's what we've been doing. I didn't sleep much last night. Yeah, that's okay, though. So anyway, that's answer to prayer. Wanted to share that with you. Appreciate that. Little Madeline Page. And so, let's see if we get going here. Jerry was here last week talking about the meaning of Scripture. And so I listened to it last night. I think he did a great job on that with probably my half-baked notes that I gave him. But I joke with the pastoral staff. I'm like, you guys should be able to know how to interpret the Bible already. You know, Jared stands up every week, and then Tracy has done it a lot. But to interpret the Bible every week and then turn it into a sermon and share it with all of you, it's quite the task. And so but he did a great job. I have nothing really to add. I was just thankful he was able to discern what I gave him and then give that to you in a way that I hope that was helpful to you. So we're talking about the application of Scripture today. And I'll begin. I don't think this happened last week. Maybe it did. But begin, as we have, with a reading from Psalm 119. And so I'm going to do that again here in our last week here, starting in verse 41. So Psalm 119, verse 41 through 48. Just meditating on the Word of God. And actually what we're talking about today, this goes a long way. So meditating on the Word of God goes a long way in applying the Word of God. Because the more time that we spend in it, reading its words, mulling over its imagery, really meditating on all the different parts of it, will help us to discern what is it we're supposed to do with it. Someone once compared meditating on Scripture to like the bee who collects pollen from a flower and then actually meditating on it is turning it into honey. I think that's what we want to do. And we're collecting biblical data. We're reading all these words. We're reading these stories. We're reading these letters that have been given to us. And in one sense, that's collecting all of what God is trying to say. But then to meditate on it and to do that in prayer and to do that with assistance from the Holy Spirit is to take that which God has given, all that data, which it's not really fair to call it data. It's not just like the things that we have on our computer that are just files. It's not like that. But to take it and to consider in that way is to turn it into something that is sweet. It's to turn it into something that is tasteful. We can taste and see that the Lord is good through the words of Scripture. And so this is what we want to do in this time here. And then talk about what does it mean to apply the Bible. What does it mean to take these words and to kind of look ahead and what are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? So let's read these words together, beginning in verse 41. This is the word of God. It says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. And then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So as we begin again, I want to pray according to this psalm, asking for the Holy Spirit to help us to understand these words and to, and just even this moment, begin to think about what does this mean for me? How is the Holy Spirit in this moment speaking to us through these words? And so as I pray, would you pray with me that we would all gain understanding and gain knowledge and wisdom? Father, again, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have spoken, that you speak in the words of Scripture. And what it communicates to us, God, it was something that we don't often believe. It communicates what the psalm here says, that your steadfast love comes after us. We think about Psalm 23, that you are a shepherd. You lead us in the way of righteousness. You prepare a table in the presence of our enemies. God, you go before us, you are behind us, you are all around us, leading us and guiding us. And as we see this here in your word, for those who want to taunt us and tempt us and take us off that path, we will not listen because we trust in your word. It's the word of your mouth, and because it comes from you and because of what we believe about you, we believe that these words are true and the words are good and they're loving. Just as a faithful father, a faithful mother, a faithful friend, that we believe that what they're saying is for our good and we believe them. God, we believe that about you. God, help us not to have fear in the places that we go and the people that we have to give testimony in front of. Help us be faithful witnesses because we believe that your word is true. Help us to become those who delight in your commandments, who delight in your rules. That seems so contrary to the world now. So we want to live outside the bounds. We want to live in what they refer to as freedom and what we often believe. We believe it sometimes, God, that we think that freedom is somehow found outside of you, but I pray we will not believe that lie. We want to follow your commandments and live according to your statutes. Help us to meditate upon these things. We ask for your presence here now, even in a class setting, that we may know you and be faithful to you. So be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, again, we are wrapping up this 7-week class on interpreting Scripture, and I hope somewhere along the way in this journey, it's been helpful to you. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've read the Bible, you've had some way of interpreting it, discerning its meaning, and then what to do. And so hopefully we've been able to add to that or give you some form of way of doing it. And where we want to land, as with all readings of Scripture, we want to land in a place where we actually learn to apply that faithfully. And so what we mean by looking ahead is, okay, now that I've read it, this is the what does it say? And then we've answered the question, what does it mean? We're getting into the question of how is it supposed to change me? How does it change? How does this word, this meaning, how does it change me? And you can't really separate those parts out. We think of things in processes, right? What God knows, this is what we believe, what God knows, he knows all at once. He doesn't have a process of thinking his way through it. He just knows it. He just has a creator, and because he is all wise, he knows everything simultaneously all at once. He doesn't have to think on it, pray on it, as we do. But we need a process. But as we think about those different parts of what does it say, comprehending, what does it mean, interpreting, and then how does it change me in application? All those things fit together. So it's not as if we can skip out on the first couple of parts and rightly arrive at the right application. One of the things I'll mention here at the end is in the sermons that you hear, there's meaning in the text. So preaching from Mark today, there's meaning in the text. But what we're called to as pastors is to apply the meaning of that text to a particular people. That if we apply the text to someone who's not here, it's going to feel like, oh, that doesn't apply to me. So even the prep of sermons, we think about what does this text mean for these people in this context on this day. I think one of the things that mentioned in the first service that he'll mention is he mentions that I know some of you are going through suffering. I know some of you are going through certain things. And what he's doing in that moment, he is applying the meaning of that scripture in Mark to those people that he has in mind. And so all of it is wrapped up together in one process. And so we just want to explore today, okay, how can we, what kind of questions should we be asking? What kind of thoughts should we be having around what it means to apply the Bible? So I typically begin with just sort of a thought of from someone else. So this is Dan Doriani. He has a helpful article called Applying Scripture, helpful book as well. So here's what he said, just kind of a jumping off point here. He says, people say that the skill of applying the Bible is more caught than taught. We've heard this, right? Most of the things that we've learned, it feels like we were kind of around. We noticed something, maybe it was a mentor or even just our parents or a friend. It was just, we began to live in the same way that they did, begin to do the things that they do, say the things that they say. That it was a result of instinct or spiritual insight and not necessarily a method. Many believers hear, and this is what you think about your experience of listening to sermons or the ways that you have typically applied scripture. Many believers hear the same applications in roughly the same words. You guys ever felt this way before? That week after week, you should pray more. You ever heard that one? You should. But that's typically where application ends. You should pray more. You should serve more. You probably hear announcements each week. We need more people to serve in kids ministry. We need more people to serve in community groups. You kind of fill it in. We need to evangelize more. More people don't know Jesus, and so we need to evangelize. You should be more holy and more faithful and more committed. More. You need more. And this becomes predictable and hence dull. So from my perspective, it says that if a teacher's ultimate crime is to promote heresy, so the worst thing I could do up here today is to share things that are not true. And hopefully someone would shout out and call me on it. It's that part of Galatians 1. Paul says, if I, or an angel, proclaim anything other than the gospel which you've heard, let me be accursed, let me be damned. Right? And that's Paul. The Apostle Paul, he says, if I, or an angel, say these things, someone should speak up. And you got to think about that. Like, how would they be able to speak up? They can only speak up and know that Paul or an angel are sharing things that are contrary if they too know the word of God. And so the worst thing I can do up here is to promote heresy, but it says the penultimate crime is to make the faith seem boring. So if I'm not preaching heresy or teaching heresy or not preaching things that are contrary to the word of God, that one of the things that we can do is to promote a faith that is just not compelling. That if we're at the place that we always end at, and this temptation, I think about a lot of sermons I heard growing up, you know, and sort of the tried and true outline for a sermon is 3 points in a poem. All right, I'm going to give you 3 points. They're probably going to be alliterated because we're Southern Baptists. It's our way. And you're going to get a poem, and then we're going to pray. And that's the typical outline. All the sermons in this place of you need to be saved. Well, that's Okay, you're true, very true. Obvious, we need to be saved. But what if I'm already saved? Then what? How do we mature? How do we grow in the faith? Our application of the Bible can often be superficial. It can stay at the surface. It's those things that we obviously know, we just need to do more of it. I know that I need to pray more, but that just need to increase. It needs to be more times per day. And so this is the temptation that we have in it, and we don't let Scripture penetrate to the deepest nooks and crannies of our hearts, and this is where the change actually happens, is when we let it speak to us in all of its diverse ways. And this is why we talked about genre. Reading poetry does something different than reading just a very didactic letter. But of course, we like outlines. We like for people to tell us what to do. We like just to go do these things, and by doing these things, X, Y, Z, it results in godliness. We much prefer that than having to sit in our ungodliness and sit before in the presence of the Lord and have Him examine our hearts and uncover some things that we don't want to see and that we often do the very hard work of avoiding. And so Scripture is profoundly wise, layers upon layers of goodness, and it's diverse in its application. So what I'm going to do here this morning is not really offer a definitive method. So we've been kind of very methodical along the way, but you want to start from this big picture and kind of work down towards the text. This is not to present a definitive method necessarily. It's just to give you some questions, kind of a way of thinking about different ways of applying Scripture. Does that make sense? So just a few ways to think about it. I want to further our imagination for the ways that God wants to change us. We are a complex people. Each one of our stories in this room right now is different, and it was even different than it was last week, and it'll be different next week. But that's where Scripture is most wise, because God knows, and He's written a word that is perfect, and He has a Holy Spirit that is active, and so He's able to transform us and meet us exactly where we are. And if we think about all the ways that we need to change and of all the different factors and variables that are in place, we would get overwhelmed by that. So the purpose today is not to present, here's the definitive method, and if you just ask these questions, then you'll get all the answers. It's just to begin to think, okay, what are some ways that I can begin to meditate on the Word of God? Maybe it's different than before. That gets me out of that frame of I just need to pray more, evangelize more, attend church more. Scripture is more profound and more helpful than that. Everybody good with that? All right, so let's get going. First thing I want to show you is these are kind of overarching applications. So if you're kind of thinking just big picture, here's one way of applying the Bible. This will help you keep your center of gravity on God Himself. That God has spoken and He wants to say something particular to you about what He's doing in the world. These are three questions that you could ask. So it begins with the question, how is God? And there's a finished sentence. How is God offering Himself to me? So as I'm reading this word, how is God offering Himself to me? They call this the liturgical application. That's a fancy word. It just means it's the application of worship. It's the application of worship. This kind of application, it directs our attention to how God has revealed Himself in the Bible, and it determines the way that we should worship Him. So this is glorifying God. This is thanking God. This is praising Him, meditating on His goodness, that He really is who He says He is. It also means obeying Him. And I think this is the first and this is the primary way that we apply Scripture. We'll talk about here in a second how when we think about applying the Scripture, we often think, what must I do? And we feel the pressure of, again, that I just need to do more. I'm not a good enough Christian. So you can already see, like, in that thought. Does anybody, by the way, I often feel that way. Does anybody else feel that way sometimes? We're reading the Bible. Okay, show of hands. We feel like, okay, I'm supposed to figure all this out, and then I'm just supposed to do more, and I feel ashamed and guilty because I haven't already gotten there yet. Again, this is where I'm at often. And so we quickly move to do, and I have to figure out what I must do. But the first and primary way that we apply Scripture is by worshiping God. And that often feels like it's not the right thing. That feels like the most obvious, maybe a more obvious thing, but it doesn't feel very deep. But Scripture should drive us to a deeper devotion. Because part of the Christian life that we struggle with the most is believing in the goodness of God. Or believing that we have a God who is active and he is at work. And he is doing things for our benefit. And he is going to answer our questions. And he is going to be good for me. Or think about the sermon today about God and health or God and sickness. You know, when you're sick and when you're in pain, these are when these questions begin to come to the surface. It's like, I thought God was good, and now I'm in this suffering. And now I feel ashamed because I feel like I've done something wrong. Like, why am I in this sickness? Why is he doing this to me? And so I think it would do us well to, as the first part of applying Scripture, is to think about just who God is, because everything else stems from that. Everything else stems from his nature and his character. What is God like, and what's his track record? That's why it's important to know the whole story, is to know from the beginning up until the present moment, what has God been like? Has he been faithful? Really building that into our hearts, especially as the people of God. So I think that's the first thing, is just this aspect of worship. How is God offering himself to me in this text? And that's not a quick thing. You need to understand that. I think Jared mentioned last week that knowing Scripture, discerning the Bible, is a journey. It's a lifelong process. You answering that question, how is God offering himself to me, is, it may not happen in that 30 minutes to an hour that you have reading your Bible. But again, the meditating on it, taking that word with you on the drive into the workplace, on the drive home, continually meditating upon these words. How is God offering himself to me? Discerning the voice of the Lord may take a little bit longer. And so as you hear these questions, don't feel like this is, I can have a definitive answer in the 1 hour that God has given me. I hope he does. And in some sense, he maybe gives you something in that. But again, it's a lifelong journey. One of the classes that we'll start next week is on the presence of God. So discerning the presence of God, the aspect of discernment. Maybe you've heard some of the phrase practicing the presence of God. I'll use another one called practicing a preference for God as well. This is what we're aiming for, that not just in our devotional time, but for every moment, we're discerning God's presence and his voice and what he's communicating based on that word that we read that morning. Hope that makes sense. But it's just this, that's the first one. That's the first one we want to get. How is God offering himself to me? Second one is, how is God instructing me to live? This is the more common one that we're familiar with, is what are we supposed to do? This is the ethical application. This is the kind of application that directs our attention to the different kinds of instructions that the Bible gives. It's the lost part of the Great Commission. Everyone, hopefully we know what the Great Commission is. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we kind of stop right there. There's more to the Great Commission. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so it's not just to convert and baptize them, it's just to call them into a certain way of life, teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. So the Bible calls us to a certain way of living. It's a life of holiness before God, and it's a life of goodness towards others. So the Great Commission is connected to what we refer to as the Great Commandment. That we're going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching to obey all he's commanded. In doing that, we fulfill the law. We fulfill a life that loves God and loves our neighbors. And as we talk about here at Norse Ferry, not just our neighbors, but to the nations as well. And so you can kind of see how that goes straight through. But it says, how is God instructing me to live? Sometimes that's very clear. We'll talk about that here in a second. It's very clear, straightforward. Oftentimes, growing in wisdom. This context, this moment, these people giving these variables at this time. What does this mean for now? And then the last one is just how is God equipping me to be sent into my home? How is God equipping me to be sent into my neighborhood? How is God equipping me to be sent into my school, into my workplace, into, you name the context, how is God equipping me to be sent? This is the missional application. Again, these are, again, big picture. You're thinking, like, what are some ways that I can begin to apply Scripture? Hopefully just three big ways that take meditation. So this directs my attention and vision outward. So where the other ones are more my worship before God and my own way of living before the Lord, this is, directs my attention outwards for the sake of others, carrying the gospel to all people. So this application is how we are being equipped by the Spirit of God, and this is where we, you can get into spiritual gifting and the ways that God has gifted you. That's different from me, but that collectively, all of our gifts shared together help us to all mature in the ways that we need to. This is what Paul was referring to in his letters, that as each one of us uses our gifts, gifts of faith, gifts of mercy, gifts of hospitality, gifts of leadership, gifts of administration. I'm thankful for the gift of administration. I could sit here and ramble all day, but like somebody built this room, you know, and this mic and these chairs and set a time and communicated that time. And, you know, there's a lot of administration that needs to happen. All these gifts get used for the purpose of glorifying his name, ultimately to our neighbors and to the nations, to the ends of the earth. So again, this is just one way of applying Scripture. You worship God, live according to his ways, and share it with the world. And that would be, I feel like that would be a, just a good place to start if you're not in the habit of applying the Bible. I think those are just three simple questions that you could ask. And again, take your time. Ask that question, ask it prayerfully, ask it meditatively, and listen. This is the missing part oftentimes in our interpretation of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. We believe, based on the promise of the new covenant that we've talked about before, the promise of the new covenant, that his Spirit would indwell our spirit and that we become the places of worship. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we always get everything right. Hopefully you know that. I don't have to convince you of that. That doesn't mean we think everything perfectly and that we always live in submission to the Holy Spirit. It just means when it comes to interpreting the Bible, if we are submissive and if we are listening, we do believe the Holy Spirit will speak and he will change us. And sometimes he does that through the communication of other people who are also indwelt by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we're hard of hearing, and we need somebody else to speak as well. So all that makes sense so far? Again, it's just one way, just trying to put questions before you to think, if I, as I'm reading the Bible, if I ask this question, it's an invitation for the Spirit to answer that for me. So, all right. So I want to get into this. Another way of doing this as well is just, again, asking the question. So we said, what does it say? Comprehension. What does it mean? Interpretation. And then the application is, how should it change me? We've already been talking about that so far, but I want to fill out the rest of that question like we've done before. And when we ask the question first, is how should it change what I do? So we just talked about this. This is where we begin, and that's what I want to begin right there, because this is the one we go to most quickly. We hear a sermon, we read the Bible. What am I supposed to do? Just tell me. Just give me the five-step process, the list, and make this super easy. It's what we want. We all want this, but it's the common question. And this is an application related to our responsibility. It's the application related to our duty, or it's related to our will. Okay, what are we supposed to do? What is my will telling me that I need to do? I mentioned the book Come and See. We actually purchased a few more copies of that. So it's Jonathan Pennington. He says that duty is the easiest and most dangerous form of application. Okay? What am I supposed to do? That is the easiest and the most dangerous form of application. He says it's the easiest because there are direct commandments and instructions from God in the Bible. Right? There's just very clear, do this and don't do this. You know, do some things and don't do others, and they're all for our good, and they're all for His glory. So that's the easiest thing. But wisdom teaches us to apply them in real life. It's not always a direct apples to apples application, and this is why it can be dangerous. Sometimes we can take what seems to be a very clear instruction, and we can make it a very dogmatic, very simple thing, and it can become a form of kind of a legalism if we're not careful in that. Sometimes, again, the older phrase here is, Scripture says it, I believe it, and that settles it. You ever heard of this? It just seems so straightforward. If you just, it says it right there, you should believe it, and then what follows is going to be very obvious. That just to settle the matter. There's no black and white. There's no mystery to it. I think if I were to refer to an example of Scripture, the part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, as to just do not be anxious. And when this seemed very clear, we should not be anxious. And so think about all the things that we could be anxious about. But the counsel that comes out of that, or the application that comes out of that, is in any situation, at all times, no matter what, you should not be anxious. And we carry that over, and here's the legalistic part, we carry that over into, if you are anxious, you're living in sin. Your faith is not sufficient enough, right? There's all these other applications that follow. Well, now this commandment, this imperative, becomes even extra burdensome, and it lacks the gospel in that. I think it's true that we should not be anxious, but the reality is there are things to be anxious about. We find ourselves in anxiety. The point in this is, okay, what are we supposed to do? I'm not supposed to be anxious. Okay, what does it mean by that? What is anxiety? How is the Holy Spirit inviting me to not be anxious in this? Who else is involved in that? There's grace in that. It's just to raise the point that sometimes, not sometimes, all times, wisdom is required. And we're thankful for that, because if every commandment of Scripture was just that very direct and dry, that would not be communicating very life-giving truth. Again, that's just one example. I think this is when we refer to the Proverbs a couple weeks ago. This is why we refer to Proverbs as wisdom. It's because sometimes it seems like it's contradicting itself. That sometimes we should do something, but other times we shouldn't. Sometimes we confront the arrogant person, and sometimes we don't. It says it right back to back in two verses. So when do you confront the arrogant person? Because if we just read that by itself, you should always confront the arrogant person. I said, no, wait, read the second one. Sometimes you shouldn't. And we need wisdom to understand both. And that's really what it's getting at here. So what should you do? It requires wisdom. It doesn't mean that the Scripture is not clear. It just means the application of it is to current context. Current context. We live that historical part of interpreting the Bible, that there were these people at this time. We live in a completely different context, in a different world, in a sense. And so we want to take the Word of God and what it, we talked about last week, the plain meaning. What does it mean to be plainly saying? And then, like, throughout the ages, how has the church interpreted this? And what other parts of Scripture help me to know fully what this means and how to apply it today? Again, that's a slow process. So here are some questions. So how should it change what I do? Some of these questions come from J.I. Packer. If you're familiar with J.I. Packer, I can't recommend him enough just in terms of his books. He has a book called Concise Theology. He has one called Growing in Christ. He has one called In Step with the Spirit. Just a ton of questions. These are some questions that he asks. Is what particular actions does it direct me toward? That's a very straightforward question. What does it seem to that this text would ask me to do? What types of virtuous behavior does it require of us? So about virtue, think fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit are biblical virtues. Or if you think about the Sermon on the Mount, think about the Beatitudes. These are also biblical virtues. What kind of virtue does it promote? Does it promote love? Is it telling me to be joyful? To be peaceful? Again, this is where the analogy of Scripture, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, when it means peace, what does it mean? What other parts of Scripture would tell me what it means to have the peace of God? And how is this text saying to live and the peace of God, and then carry it on through the other fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's a song that's playing in my head for that I'm not going to share with you. I used to lead worship at Pine Cove, and it was for the second and fifth grade camp. And so with second and fifth graders, you have to play the same songs every day. So I played the same songs, think about this, same songs every single day for 13 weeks. But then 13 weeks times four summers, holy cow. I've got some of these songs stuck in my head, and like the staff wanted to kill me for having to play the same ones over and over again. Maybe this was a vicious act that I needed to put away. What vicious acts and habits does it forbid and renounce? So the opposite of virtue is vice. And so what is it to asking me to turn away from and to, in my heart, forbid and actually renounce? Sometimes this is not often communicated in our baptism confessions. We just say, is Jesus your Lord? Yes. In some of our older traditions and other places, they would go even another step. So not only do you confess Jesus as Lord, but do you renounce Satan and his works. And so this is what Scripture is calling us to. It's promoting godliness, obviously towards God, faithfulness towards him, but it's also promoting turning away from sin and forbidding and renouncing. So if we have confession of faith, we have renouncing as well to turn away from these things. And so how is Scripture inviting me both to godliness, but also with my mouth and with my mind and with my heart to turn away from these things and naming it, not because God doesn't know, because we often don't know. Just going that extra step. Application is that invitation to go even deeper and deeper and deeper. It's not just pray more, it's to pray in a certain way, to pray for particular things, right? So this is just a few questions about what to do, and this is the one that we're probably most familiar with. And so there's another application here, not just what should I do, but how should it change who I am? These two are related. I began with do because that's familiar, but here's the one that's connected to it. It's related to our character. It includes knowledge of ourselves. So it's just our thoughts. It's our affections. So Christian living is more than doing right or wrong. Right? It's like the blind squirrel finds a nut every now and again. Those who are ungodly do right things. All the time. That happens all the time. Is that those who don't know God find a way to do some loving acts of kindness. So it's not just about doing right or wrong. This kind of application touches the kind of persons that we ought to be. So Christians of character believe right and wrong matters, but character creates the capacity to act upon those things. So if we read the clear instructions, so going back to the last application, if we see something that just seems clear that we're supposed to do these things, if we also need to have this application in our character and the ways that we need to be changed, character creates the capacity to actually act upon that clear instruction. Does that make sense? I've got a clear command, but I must become a kind of person who does that. And this is the deep transformative work of the Spirit. Because here's what it establishes what we can do. It's a work of the Spirit. If we don't do it that way, if we don't rely on the Spirit, if we just try to do it our own, it's like we're merely mustering up enough willpower to do what God tells us to do. And I know you know this because we've all tried it. It's a very exhausting thing to be told to live godly, but to not actually have godliness. It's a very exhausting thing to live the Christian life without the gospel, to live the Christian life without the work of the Holy Spirit, to try to live this particular life of high, completely high standard, and to feel the guilt and the shame. And this is the work of the enemy as well, to try to live according to that without Christ. It's exhausting. And eventually, I just want you to realize how important this is of applying Scripture rightly. Eventually, what happens is we become apathetic. Apathy is a kind of spiritual disease where I've tried it and it didn't work and I'm giving up. Church attendance is not doing it. I've tried praying more and more. I've tried doing these things and I'm just worn out. I can't do it anymore. This is the danger of trying to apply the Scripture without becoming the kind of people that it's calling us to be. Mustering up enough willpower that if I work harder, if I just do it more, then that's when the change will happen. And I just want you to know that's a danger that's there. Scripture is inviting us to become a certain kind of person. If I want to, not just to be, you know, do godliness, do godly things, but to actually be godly. This is actually a longing of our heart. that we would just be that kind of person. That we'd be a kind of person who is loved, who is cared for, who does experience the grace and the mercy of God. And this is essential because if the law, so we think about the law, there's a whole another conversation here, but we think about the law very direct. Here are the instructions that, you know, if we go back to Israel, Israel is supposed to live according to the law. But the law can't fully map what the Christian life is. Because the Christian life is not just, here's the commandment, go do it. There's no beauty in that. And it ultimately wasn't meant to be that way because we get out of the old covenant, because that's the old covenant. Scripture refers to it that these are the laws that were written on tablets of stone. But one day, this is the promise of the new covenant, one day, these commandments would be written on your heart, where you would want to live this way. And this is what we read in the psalm, that I would delight in what your word says. I would delight in your statutes, that I would know and meditate upon your rules. Again, that doesn't sound very appealing to the world, but for the believer, that should be the reality. That we become those who delight in hearing the voice of God and knowing all of his ways because he's perfect in every single one of them. And getting to that place. So the law can't fully map the Christian life. Our application needs to be holistic. Every part of who we are as God's creatures, that we are a people, a complex group of people who have minds. So our thoughts need to be changed. We have hearts. The way that we feel needs to be changed. We have different strengths, giftings, so using our strengths in a variety of ways need to be holistic. One of the ways I find helpful is to think about improv. Growing up, one of my favorite shows was to watch Whose Line Is It Anyway? Anybody else? Okay. The interesting thing about watching improv is, you know, it's like given a slip of paper with a character or a narrative. Like, here's the scene that you're going to play out. Here's the prop, and I want you to do as many things as you can with that prop. This is improv. They're given a script, but they're not given a full script. And then they go and live out, each one of the people together, they live out, and they respond to one another according to that script. Like, here's this character, and I'm embodying this character in this situation. And as this other person is living out their character as well, I'm responding as this character to that character, right? It's just, that's just the nature of improv. You're given a script, but then you're allowed to improvise. You're given general direction about how to carry out this scene. So Scripture, in a sense, is our script. So it's in the name. And it tells us the story that we are a part of, but yet we live in this moment now and not in that moment then. And it profoundly speaks across all ages because it's the God who is over everything and over time. And profoundly wise, and he knows what we need in this moment here for Shreveport, Louisiana, and Norris Ferry Community Church, and the schools that we go to, and the workplaces that we're at. He knows us intimately, and he's asking us to improvise and to live out according to the kind of people that we actually are. You've been given a script. You are a character in the story, and you're being asked to improvise where you're at. Does that make sense? I just always think that that's a maybe a helpful way of thinking about it. We need to become a kind of people who can do and who can go so that we can act these things out, but we actually have to become these people. So Scripture invites us to how it should change who we are. Again, here's some other questions to consider. So What does it teach us to love and to desire and to hope for and to insist on and to rejoice in? Again, it's not an exhaustive list. It's just as you read, what is it inviting you to examine? To become that kind of person, what are you supposed to love? What should we be desiring? In the same way, the opposite of these things, I think about maybe a clear text of this would be 2 Timothy 3. I think I've mentioned this before. 2 Timothy 3 is a really helpful passage as a whole, the whole chapter, for thinking about discipleship. So if you're thinking for a model of discipleship, what does it look like? I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a good one because it begins with, in these last days, there are going to be people who live according to all these ways of the world. They're going to be those who are full of malice and slander and ungodliness. Disobedience to parents is mixed in there. There's going to be this whole list. And it's that second question, what does it direct us to hate, to abhor, fear, or shrink from? Paul is telling Timothy these things. But then he makes a transition. He says, but you, Timothy, you have not lived according to these ways. You have followed my teaching. You follow my example. You follow my way of life. You follow my aim. You followed in every single way, even to the point of persecution and suffering. And it answers that first question. Timothy, you didn't live according to these things. You knew what to turn away from. And you knew that because you knew what to turn towards. And anytime we read those passages, you know, especially when there's a list, I would encourage you, whenever you see a list like that in Scripture, don't group them all together and just call it, you know, so for that list of sins, don't just say, you know, don't read it quickly and go, that's just the group of sins, don't live according to ungodly ways. Read each one. For the Christian life, what is Paul, why is he telling them to not live according to malice? What is malice? For as a Christian, what does it mean? What does gossip look like? What does gossip do to the unity of the church? So don't just group them all together. Look at each one individually. Because again, as the inspired word of God, the Holy Spirit wanted each one of those to be included. There's a number of questions there. It's all related to your character. What kind of person am I supposed to become? And then evaluate it. If that's the standard, how much am I living in conformity to that? And then how do I maintain that? How do I increase in that? What's required of that? Everybody good so far? All right. There's another question here. How should it change what I see? We've been using this imagery of imagination, this imagery of learning to see through the Word of God. This is related to discernment. So we're asking the Holy Spirit to apply Scripture to our lives by showing us how to discriminate between what is biblical and unbiblical. To discern what are the godly voices and what are the ungodly voices that we encounter in the world. One of the classes I would like to do goes by different names, but they're the enemies of the soul. So you find both within, you find this language in Scripture, you also find it in the tradition, the Christian tradition as well, that the three enemies of the soul are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all those three of those are related to one another. And we need to be able to discriminate the voice of God versus the voice of whether that's our flesh, whether that's the voice of the world and the ungodliness that we've all collectively joined in together, or whether that's the voice of the enemy himself. So this is the application of wisdom to help us interpret the world and ourselves clearly in light of the overall teaching of Scripture. We need better discernment. Again, here are some questions related to that. What particular judgments or ways of thinking does it require of me? Think thought patterns. If you've ever been through counseling, you You might recognize this. You're always asked to evaluate, well, where did you begin to believe that? This is what I believe about myself. Yep, okay, what's the root of that? Of that belief? Because that belief has pervasively taking over your thought pattern and becomes hard to unthink of it. Again, opposite of that, what does it forbid me to entertain? What are some of the things that I entertain with my mind that I shouldn't entertain? And because I entertain it, that becomes the way that I think. And then how does it charge me to change? I want to go quickly here. Last one is, how should it change where I go? This is a few different things here. This is an application related to our direction, like where we're going. Some of you might think of this, of your goals. So what are the goals that you have? Not just in the Christian life, so the goal of becoming a kind of person, but just very practically speaking, what are the goals that you've set out yourself, and does that reflect the value and the priority of what Scripture would direct us towards, or in the leading of the Holy Spirit, or are our goals kind of our own doing, our own ambition? So also related to what motivates us. What are the things that motivate you? These are applications of why we go this way instead of that way, or do that thing instead of that thing. Making that choice. When we read the Bible, especially when we read it well, we're listening for the Spirit of God, submitting to what He says and what it means, and we're also applying it whether we realize it or not. So if you said, I've never really been good at application, you've always done application, it's just a matter of whether you knew it or not. You're always comprehending, interpreting, and applying, because when you read it, you're reading it with a sense of sensibility. You read it and you think, you either are receiving it or you're rejecting it. And what that could look like is you read it and I don't really like what it said because that feels too convicting, and so I'm going to look away from it. I read my Bible that day, but that was convicting, and I'm not going to really allow the work of the Spirit to do much more beyond that. That's one of the ways that it could look like. Is I read that too quickly, and in one sense, I implicitly rejected it. It's just one way. Last couple of things here. There's, again, some questions. One of the things, I would just kind of skip down to the bottom. How is God equipping me to be sent into the world? So the idea of, like, where do I go? You have this message, the good news of the gospel. Where am I supposed to go? You've got family, you've got friends, you've got neighbors, these nations to the ends of the earth. This is asking the Spirit of God, with this message in my life, with the opportunities and the giftings that you've given to me, where do you want me to go? Great Commission. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. For me, where is that? And then out of obedience, go and do that. For time's sake, I think that's probably the most important one, is we are called to go. But think about the other applications. For the kind of person that you're becoming, and what you're called to do, now it's a matter of, now, okay, where do I go do that? Having become this kind of person with this kind of instruction, where do I go in the world to do that? Let me finish this way. Just this is for me. I'm not necessarily suggesting this, but when I think about preparing for a sermon, this is kind of what it looks like for me. If I'm looking at a text, I'm determining, like, what are the main points? And you may not be able to see all that, but this is kind of what it looks like. I've got the main points of the sermon, but then here, a lot of wisdom and understanding happens at intersections. So how do I take that point, and how does it apply to, let's just go to the middle one. How does that apply to the church? Or go to the very end. How does point number one apply to my personal life, which includes different friendships and relationships that I have? What does that mean for my marriage? What does that mean for the way that I parent? We have a public life. What does it mean for the way that I show up at work and the kind of employee that I am? Part of our public life together is politics. Lord, help us. Going into a political season, how does that truth of God's word apply to the way that I deal with politics? Is politics, is it an idol? Or do I let the gospel shape the way that I engage as a citizen of the United States and I show up as a citizen of the kingdom of God? A lot of truth and the Spirit of God can intersect at those things. And there's all these different cultural narratives that are trying to influence the way that we answer those questions. Consumerism, right? I gotta end. So some other questions that I ask is, what in this text do I not want to believe? Because that's a reality. There's things in the text that you do not want to believe, either because of sin and your own inclinations. And so I ask myself, Jeff, where are you? What is it that I do not want to believe? I would skip down to the third one. How would the devil keep this word from being heard? So if this is true, how would the devil keep this message from being both applied to my life and those who I care about and love? And look, there are some of these texts, this will be the last thing. Some of these texts are so familiar. Many of you have read the Bible a lot, and so you'll recognize a lot of these stories and narratives. But some of it has become so familiar that you gloss over it. When there's an invitation always into a depth, even more in that text. And so what is so familiar, but what is also so unfamiliar, and you need God's help to understand about how to apply. He's willing and able to answer. And so I always maximize my time. And so I have to cut it off right there. I'm available for questions. I'm so thankful that y'all have come here. We've got some more classes coming up next week. So encourage you to jump into those. Quick prayer for you. Lord, help my friends understand and apply your word. You're faithful to do it. We believe you can. Trust you will. Help us to submit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.